I'm thankful to be with you, and I'm thankful that you're here. We're always encouraged to be with those of like precious faith, and we ought to appreciate that. And I know it does me good, and I'm sure it does you good too, knowing that many times we're around folks out in the world who are not so spiritually minded. And so to be able to be with those who are interested in what the Bible says is always an encouragement to me. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying is right and in harmony with the Word of God. I told you this morning that it's been interesting because on our 3:30 broadcast, which, by the way, someone asked me this morning what station is our 3:30 program on. Our 9:15 program and our 3:30 program is out of Perry County on the 101.1 WSES program. Has good coverage. I think it's 40-some counties into parts of four different states. And so you can pick that up here with no problem at all. And the other is on 1400 AM and then it's 97-something FM. I'm not sure without looking. But nonetheless, if you want to listen to those programs, you can even on your phone or digital device, if you go to WSGS.com, it'll have all their stations up there. You can click on 101.1 or WSGS and you can listen live. So if you're not in your car or at home and out and about, you can listen to the broadcast live. But it's interesting because I've had an individual, male or female, I don't know, who's been asking questions about various Bible topics. And I appreciate the questions very much. Some of the ones that have been asked, I have no idea. I just do not know. I think a couple of the ones that have been asked are questions that, to my knowledge, the Bible just does not address. But I look forward to digging on that. And they ask a question, who is a particular person, which is not even referenced in the King James Version of the Bible, but it is evidently in some other versions of the Bible, and I have no idea. But I appreciate the question because I'm going to have to dig, because I'm going to use that on a question and answer session. I think that's fair. When someone asks a question, we put out there, we want your questions and we'll address those. If they ask a question relative to what does the Bible say, we want to give attention to that and give a correct answer to it. But there are some things that I'm comfortable just saying, I don't know. And there are some things that I'm comfortable saying the Bible just does not address to my knowledge, or maybe doesn't even address at all. And we've just got to be content with that sometimes. But one of the questions that was asked, of which we did use as on our question answer broadcast, and I think is we look at it and we think, well, that's just a simple question. Everybody knows that. Evidently, everybody doesn't. Because someone asked the question. And I make the comment on the program often that if you have a Bible question, chances are other people have the same question. And so you're not only going to benefit from a response to that question, but other people are going to benefit as well. Here's the question. I promise you, you're going to look at this and say, well, I already know the answer to that. But not everyone knows what you know, or maybe what I know about some things. And they may know some things, I'm sure, that I don't know. But here's the question, and we're going to address it. Are there people in hell? Now here's the kicker to it, to the question. Now, how would you answer that? There. How would you answer that question? It's an important question because there are a lot of different ideas in the world concerning what hell is. Does the Bible even present a place of eternal torment? Does the Bible present that if you are lost and not right in the sight of God, that when your life is over, you are just annihilated? Is that what the word destruction means in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? That's just annihilation. You cease to exist. And so there's different ideas about hell. There's different ideas about this very same question. In fact, I might ask the question myself and answer it on the radio. Are there people in heaven now? Now, how many times have you went to a funeral to hear the preacher say that so-and-so is walking on the streets of gold in heaven right now? So I know that there are different ideas about Are there people in hell now? Are there people in heaven now? And I appreciate the person asking a question. They asked this afternoon some additional questions and said, I apologize for asking questions, and I sent the text back. Don't apologize for questions. I appreciate them, and you need to keep asking them. That's one way that we learn. So how would you answer the question, are there people in hell? On the program, we only have 15 minutes. Actually, about 14 when you think about inserting the introduction and the ending, so not long to address that question. But I'll share with you some things that I said on that broadcast if you didn't get a chance to listen to it. An understanding of this question, are there people in hell, really hinges on what we mean by the word hell. I've got to start there first. Obviously, hell is a place of which the Bible talks about. There's no doubt about that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This is an assumption. I'll say this. This is an assumption. I assume that what the person is saying in asking, are there people in hell now, is they're asking, are there people in the lake of fire, the eternal punishment now? I make that assumption because generally that's what people ask when they ask that question. But we've got to understand the Bible's use of the word hell. And then we'll talk about and we'll answer directly the question. If you were to just get out a concordance, and I suggested people do this, and you do it on your digital device, you get a concordance out, however you want to search for it, go to Google. There's a lot of different tools readily at your disposal that you can find all the usages of a particular word. If you were to search the New Testament for the word hell, you know how many verses it would be in? You probably don't write off. I wouldn't either, except I made a note here. 23 verses of where the New Testament uses the word hell. And so, folks may say, okay, well, that's a lot of instances, that's a lot of verses, that's a lot of things concerning the word hell. That's a lot of references concerning the everlasting punishment, eternal separation from God. But you've got to wait. We've got to understand that not all of those 23 references in the Bible, where the Bible talks about, uses the word hell, not all of them are in reference to eternal separation from God after the judgment. And we've got to understand that. Most folks don't understand that. A lot of people have a skewed notion, how many I don't know, but a lot of people do, have a skewed notion of life after death, where we go when we die. Maybe we go to heaven. Maybe we go directly to hell, they may say. Maybe they say, you know, what's the purpose in a judgment day if I already know before the judgment that I'm in torments, as we read about in Luke chapter 16. So what's the purpose in a judgment? That doesn't make sense to a lot of people. The only way that we're going to answer that question is to direct our attention to what the Bible says. And we know not a thing more about heaven, hell, life after death, other than what the Bible says to us. That's it. And so we've got to understand that 23 verses in the Bible that uses the word hell. Say, preacher, what do I do now? Well, how am I going to know what is being meant by the word hell? And so here's where interlinear comes in handy. Interlinear, as we've studied before, is a text that really that puts the original Greek words right alongside of the English words so that you can look directly under this word or above, whatever the case is, depending on which one you're using, and it'll tell you the original Greek word that is used. Many of them are key to Strong's, and then you'd want to look that word up to see what he's talking about. Three different words in the New Testament, as you make your study about it, words that you're familiar with, but not everybody is. And don't many times we assume everybody already knows it. But what I really appreciate, too, among other things about this querist asking the question is the simplicity of it. I wish people would just ask some simple questions. It doesn't have to be difficult. I'm fine with difficult questions, too, because it's a challenge to me, so I can try to get the Bible answer. But the word Hades, and this will be transliterated. It's not the Greek. This is a Greek word, but not with Greek letters. The word Gehenna and now this one doesn't look as recognizable to most people, but it is, when you recognize that this original word was taken from the word Tartarus. Most people are more familiar with this word than they are with this one that appears in what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, but it's taken from a word that you hear most of the time, Tartarus. But those are the words of which when you look in your interlinear, you say, okay, here's hell, that's used 23 verses in the Bible. And now I see that the word comes from an original word, Hades, Gehenna, and then this one occurrence in 2 Peter. The vast majority of them are these two words. And then you got to go back, and again, you got to define it. You got to define it. I'm going to give you simple terms as you define it. Hades is simply the place or abode of departed spirits. In fact, if you look it up, you're going to find wording identical or similar to that. Gehenna is really the eternal punishment. And that's what often we think about when we think about the word hell. As most of you know, I use King James Version. Now, the person that asked this question does not use the King James Version. They use a different version, which I suspect is the reason they asked a question concerning an individual that's not in the King James Version of the Bible. But nonetheless, in the King James Version, in every instance where the word hell is used, or where these Greek words are used, it's rendered as hell. The word Hades is found 11 times in the New Testament. The word Gehenna is found 12 times, but in every instance, they are rendered as hell, with the exception of one. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, when Paul says, O grave, or O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That word grave comes from the original Greek word Hades. That's the only exception that I was able to find in the New Testament where the word hell is not used. But in the King James Version of which I use, it's rendered as hell in every example. So now we've got to go through those references and indicate which ones is talking about eternal punishment, Gehenna, which ones are talking about the place of departed spirits or souls, Hades. And so I make this suggestion. Look every one of those references up, and I've got them on my list. We don't have time to go through them. We didn't go through all of them on the radio. But you make a list of them if you want to get up with me or do your own search. And in every occurrence of the word hell in your Bible, make a notation, Hades or Gehenna. That way, when you read it in the text, you automatically know which Greek word that was rendered from. And that'll help us understand what the text is saying. And so, when you go to like our scripture reading, Ethan did a good job in reading that. I say to thee that thou art Peter. Ethan, did you read it? Who read it? Okay, Thomas, thank you. I just know it was a good reading. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hades. And so you've got to make a notation of that in your Bible so that you've got that readily available when you're reading through the text. Well, after we settle that issue, that the Bible makes a distinction between what he's talking about based upon the two words used in the original, then we can really get down to the question, now are there people in hell, Gehenna, now? And so here's how I answered that on the radio. And you shake or not if this will confuse you. My short answer is yes and no. Well, preacher, how on earth could it be both? Because it hinges on what you mean by this word, hell. If you're asking me, are there people eternally separated from God in hell now, of which will take place after the judgment, then the answer is no. But if you're asking me, are there people in the place of departed spirits, of which the Bible refers to as Hades, the answer is yes. And so the answer is yes and no. So put me for some space to answer why I said yes and no, to remove the confusion from it. And so, if we just open up what the Bible says about the existence of man and where we're going to go. Here we are in this life, and all of us are living. God created all things, and He created all mankind, the Bible says. Every soul He breathed into His nostrils, breath of life, man became a living soul. God created all things. And then, obviously, through that the natural process, here we are, but God created all things. By natural, I don't mean evolution. Let me say that before somebody runs with it. I'm just simply saying the laws of which God put in place for procreation and so forth, and here we are. And so, God created all things. There's no doubt about that. All of us live. All of us are going to die. Ecclesiastes 9:5. The living know that they shall die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know we're here. We know we're going to die. People do every day. Cemeteries are full. Cemeteries are running out of space. Ray and Bellis and others work with that on a continual basis. People that are dying. We understand that. But what happens then when we die? Well, a very good text that talks about that is what? If I were to ask you, where would you go? Give me a hint. Luke 16, good for you. Folks, that is a good commentary on dealing with this question, where do we go when we die? We know that we're going to die. Death is going to come to all of us, but what then? Well, the Bible presents it that we go to this place of departed spirits. And that's based on several texts, but Luke chapter 16 would be one of them. Here was two men. Both of them lived, both of them died. They had drastically different lives, a rich man and a poor man. And the Bible says concerning the poor man Lazarus that he died, and the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham, and he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Right? Well, the rich man also died and was buried. I think it's just such a sobering statement when you read that in contrast to the statement made concerning Lazarus. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And so both of these individuals lived, both of them died, both of them existed beyond the grave. Hebrews 9 verse 27, but after this, the judgment. And both of those places of which we just read about is in this place of which the Bible identifies as Hades, place of departed spirits, place of departed souls. And we understand from reading the Bible that that place has two places. Might not be good wording. But two places, separations. One, a place of comfort. And what a place of torment. Would you agree with that? Comfort, torment. I'm tormented in this plane, the rich man said, Luke chapter 16. But yeah, the place of where Lazarus was at was a place of comfort. The Bible says that the rich man looked far off and saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And then when he asked Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. What was the response? No. But he looked and saw far off. Abraham comforted, Lazarus comforted. And Abraham even said, you had things in life. He was poor, but now he's comforted, and you're tormented. And then he talks about the separation that is there. And he said, beside this, there is a great what? A great gulf. So fixed. Our eternal destiny is sealed, by the way, depending on how we live before God. And when we close our eyes in death, there's nothing we can do to change it. A great gulf that is fixed so that you can't cross back and forth. It's paraphrasing Luke chapter 16. But we see that. But then you bring out a passage. It's what the Bible teaches. We die. We either go to a place of comfort or a place of torment to await the judgment. But then you point out a passage that is found in the book of Acts. And that's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you know the context of it, that Peter is preaching to these Jews concerning Christ. And You see, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you with many signs, miracles, and so forth, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also are witness. Acts 2:22 and following. We get down to verse 27. And notice what Peter said concerning Jesus. Well, let's back up to verse 25. Makes the statement 24 that God raised up Jesus. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because, now watch this, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Also stated in verse 43. Or not 43 rather, but 31. He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So if someone were to look at verse 27 and say, well, I'm not sure that's talking about Jesus. Well, you look at verse 31 and that nails it down. And it's a quotation from the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And you say, where did Jesus go when he died? What's the text say? The text said that thou will not leave my soul in hell. Well, you mean, preacher, that Jesus went to Gehenna? No. The Bible doesn't say that. But remember, because you understand that the word hell can have reference to Hades, a place of departed spirits, of which one place is a place of comfort, then you understand the passage. Because when Jesus died, where did he go? He's in heaven now, seated by the right hand of God. But when he died, where did he go? You ever saw this word? Paradise. You had. And we know that's the case because in the book of Luke chapter 23, and in verse 43, the thief, one of the malefactors that was crucified by the Lord, said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. To which Jesus responded and said what? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the Lord was not left in Hades, or hell as the King James Version says it. He never did go to this place. But to this place of which he told the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And his body was not left in the grave to see corruption because he was resurrected the third day. Are there people in hell now? Yes and no. Yes. The question as it relates to Hades. No. When you die, you don't go directly to Gehenna. A lot of other passages that we need to think about as we think about those references. Luke chapter 16, or Luke, yes, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 23, and Acts chapter 2, and other passages are just really vital passages to be able to answer this question. Well, what are folks doing in this place now? Sometimes we get the question, what we'll do. What we do. I know that Lazarus was being comforted and the rich man was being tormented. I know that he didn't have concern for those that were on the earth. I have five brothers, send Lazarus back that he might warn them lest they come to this awful place. Abraham said, not so. In other words, not so. They had Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they'd heed it. No, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, they won't believe, they won't listen to one raised from the dead. We think sometimes today when people say, well, if I can just see a miracle, then I'll be convinced. Not so. If you won't believe the testimony, the infallible Word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, you won't believe, though a miracle will perform right before your eyes. Because these things were written that we might believe, John 20, 30, and 31. But ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, and I don't know when it is, what would you put here? There's going to be a judgment to come. Where all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. All those that are in the grave become come forth. Stand before the Lord on the great judgment day. Matthew chapter 25 talks about that. We've talked so many times. John chapter 5, the Lord made that reference about marvel not at this, for the hour is coming so forth that all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the judgment to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 talks about it. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 through 12 talks about it. Revelation chapter 20 verses 12 through 15 talks about it. And a lot of other passages, Matthew 25, I think I mentioned that one, talk about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All those passages in one way or another directly touch the judgment to come. I think about John chapter 11, another passage that talks about the judgment. Now the context of it is a dear friend of the Lord's had died, Lazarus. And the Lord didn't immediately go to Bethany, the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But after some days He went. And then when He got there, both of them said, Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha goes on to say, I know that whatsoever you ask of God now, God will give it thee. And Jesus said, Martha, your brother arise again. And she said, Lord, I know. Now listen to what she knew. Lord, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Folks, you need to write that down. Put it in your mind wherever. The resurrection, the last day. There's not going to be a multiplicity, a plurality of resurrections. Now, folks in the world teach that this false concept of premillennialism, that before there's going to be this rapture and this period of 7 years tribulation on the earth, and the great battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and Jesus is going to be victorious, come to the earth and build a, establish a 1,000-year kingdom and reign on the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's going to be one resurrection, not a resurrection the first time, and then after a period of 7 years tribulation, another resurrection when He comes finally to set up His kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's going to be one resurrection on the last day. When Jesus comes, the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Not days of the Lord, but the day of the Lord. The last day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 9. And that passage in John chapter 5 verse 28 knocks the props out from under this idea that there's going to be multiple resurrections. There's going to be one resurrection. And who's going to be resurrected? Everybody, all. Both the good and the bad. And that's what the Bible teaches, and there's going to be the judgment where He's going to make that separation, left and the right, saved and the lost, right before God, wrong before the Lord. And to the right, He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. Where will they go for all eternity? In the joys of heaven. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For all eternity, separated from God. Is it any wonder it's referred to as a second death, eternal separation from God when this life is over? I appreciate this question because it's important for us to know. And knowing what the Bible says about it helps us be in a better position. Folks, I don't stand before you with the attitude that I answered in the best way that question. But I answered it to the best way that I knew how to answer it. And someone else may be able to do a better job. But if we just go to the Bible and present what the Bible says about it, it's so simple, we don't have any problem understanding that. We don't have any problem looking at the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about that. I'll let you in on one of the questions that was also sent in. And you can, in fact, I encourage you to think about this and let me know how you would answer it. The question was asked before we close the sermon. Since God knows all things, and so since the Bible makes the statement that before you was in the womb, I knew thee, before we were born or in the womb, were we with God in heaven? It's a good question. Let that turn over in your mind and you get with me and let me know your thoughts on that. and how you would deal with that. But I appreciate this question. I hope that the lesson, though many of you already knew this, helps us in some way to just be reminded about what we already knew, and be encouraged about what we know, and maybe be in a better position to help someone else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another good passage to help folks learn about the resurrection. It's a great resurrection chapter in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 is an excellent text on the resurrection and the return of the Lord and all coming forth from the grave and so forth and forever being with the Lord. If you have things that you think that I need to add to this and maybe consider, I'd love to hear from you. And I appreciate your feedback on it. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, you have an opportunity. And folks, I just want to say kindly but firmly, if we're not one of God's, heaven's not going to be our eternal home. You can't. There's no way making it sweet. If we're not right in the sight of God, we will go to the place of eternal damnation when life is over. And the only way to avoid that, of which probably all of us want to, is to obey the gospel and escape the wrath of God that is to come by obedience to the gospel of Christ. We can be delivered from our sins, delivered from the wrath which is to come. And hear those words, "Come, you blessed my Father," and go to heaven to be with God for all eternity if we'll obey the gospel. And it's pretty simple to obey. It's simply put forth in the New Testament. It's simple to do. It might be a difficult decision, but it's simple to understand. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, that is to turn, change your mind about what you've been doing, evidence in a change of life. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and in verse 38. And if you've done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord and you've turned your back on the Lord, you can come back home. You can come back into the right relationship with God. He's took care of that. Making provision for that, like Simon was told to do in Acts 8th chapter, repent and pray to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And He'll forgive us. And we can start anew. Pick ourselves back up, come back home to God, and keep on going in service to God so that we can go to heaven when life is over. If you're here and subject to the invitation, we bid you come right now.